Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Just want to pause for a moment. I don't often talk a lot about national holidays and things like that from the pulpit, just because sometimes I don't always like the way we sort of theologize our patriotism. However, when it comes to a holiday like Memorial Day, there is nothing that we celebrate as a country that more typifies, explains, and demonstrates the very gospel message that we preach week in and week out. The gospel message is simply that Jesus Christ loved us enough to lay down his life for us. And what Memorial Day celebrates is our countrymen who have laid down their life for our freedoms, to protect the very things we hold near and dear. And having lived in Virginia Beach once again now for almost 13 years, I've walked alongside several in our community who have given that very sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us, that we can enjoy everything that we enjoy, everything we celebrate, everything we do, all the stuff that we take for granted in the same way we take Christ's sacrifice for granted as well. And so this is just a day we pause, this weekend where we pause and remember not just the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, but for those who in turn have done the very same thing for our country and in turn for us as well. And so let's just pause for a moment and to give them great thanks and honor. So thank you guys. So for anybody, if you know that, reach out to, send your love to a widow or widower, not just now, but anytime throughout the year, for every day is our Memorial Day, just like every day is a Resurrection Day. And with that, let's move on to the topic for this morning. Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye. Anybody seen the movie, the play, anything with it? If you're going to understand a lot of the New Testament, you really need to sort of either have watched that movie or at the very least keep that guy in mind, okay? Because so much of the New Testament, so much of the people that Jesus talked to were that guy, okay? Just picture him trying to explain a relationship with God through what he's going to do on the cross to that guy. Would you say he might be a little stubborn? Would you might say he's a little stuck in his ways, stuck in his, shall you say, his traditions? Tradition. Why do you do those things? I don't know. It's tradition. And that's who Jesus is oftentimes talking to. That is who is the recipient of a lot of the letters that Paul writes. And we're going to be looking at Romans in particular this morning. And picture Tevye as you're reading it. It is Tevye who is causing problems in the churches like Galatia. It is Tevye who he's trying to blend into one church in a church like the Ephesians. It is Tevye who Paul used to identify with that he's kind of reminding his readers of in the book of Philippians. And so that's kind of who you need to picture as you're reading through the context, because so often when we're reading in the Bible, we just picture ourselves. God's writing this to me, and in a sense he is. But if you really want to understand the context, you've got to understand what was going on in the day. And so as we're getting into this morning's topic, we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we are kind of using the ways to interpret Scripture. It is not fair for you to just go out and say, well, this is my interpretation, and be okay with that. Any more than it would be okay for you to write an email and for five of us to all make up our own interpretation and do whatever we want to do based on our interpretation of what you wrote. That's not fair, is it? I mean, really what we need to do is figure out what it is that you meant and go back to that. And to do that, we might put that email in context. What day did you write it? What time did you write it? What else was going on that may relate to that? Were you talking about what time we would get off? Did it deal with Thanksgiving? Does that mean we get to get off every Thursday? Or was it, particular to the Thanksgiving holiday that we got to get off? And so you put all those things together to come out, what really did this person mean? And so you use context. And so in the Bible, we use context. And so part of the context is what verse comes right before it, what comes after it, what chapter comes before it, what's in the chapter after it. Look at the whole book as a whole. Sometimes, like in what we're going to look at this morning, Romans chapter 9, you can't just go the chapter before, the chapter after. You need to look at the entire book to really understand each part, because Paul makes one argument beginning in chapter 1, and he continues it on for 11 chapters in that book. And so if you just pull one chapter out, void of everything else, you're going to perhaps be misinterpreting what is written there. So you got to look at context. Who's it written to? What's their issue? What was the issue of the day that's going on? What is it all about? Second thing is to remember that God is always the same. He is true. He never lies. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change his mind. So in the same way that I might write an email on Monday, and then I might write something totally different next week, Or I might make one policy for the staff this year at Thanksgiving, and then next year I might completely forget about that and come up with a whole new policy. And they'll go, wait a minute, you said last year. Whatever, you know, that was last year. I changed my mind. God never does that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. He does not lie, and he does not change. And so because of that, whenever you read something in Scripture here that seems like it is a contradiction to something over here, it's a paradox. It's two things that may seem contradictory, but really there's complementary, and you got to figure out what is it that I'm misunderstanding here, because God doesn't contradict himself. And so we're going to see some of that in the book of Romans here this morning as well. And then thirdly, you got to look at word usage. How is this word used by this biblical author? How is it used in the Bible? How is it used in everyday Greek or everyday Hebrew? Because word usage matters. And so we're going to also see some of that in the passage we're going to look at. So we're going to be looking at Romans 9. I left off last week talking about sort of the paradox between our free will choices and God's sovereignty. And I made a comment about God's sovereignty, that there is a difference between what God can do and what God does do, okay? And just because I say this is what God did, I am not saying what the limitations of what God can do are. So for instance, I mentioned before that when I play my kids in basketball, what I do is I let them score. Okay, that's what I do. I let them score. My son's 10 years old. And there were a few of you that razzed me like, oh yeah, you know, you say that, but you know, your kid probably can score on you. Okay, you said that to my child's detriment, okay? If you saw on Facebook, I let my child, who's 10 years old, get together with six of his neighborhood friends, and I beat him 38-3. Now, the 3 points the neighborhood kids scored were on putbacks where they didn't take the ball back after a change of possession, which you know in make it, take it in basketball don't really count. So I even gave them those 3 points out of my grace, whatever I did show that way, which wasn't much of it. I was showing my sovereign control of the court. So the true score was 38-0. And every single time I play, just my 10-year-old one-on-one, would you agree I could do that to him? If not even him and six of his friends could score a point, he for darn sure is not going to score a point. So just because I do sometimes let him score, oh, it's tough, it's 9-9, I don't know who's going to win, okay? I'm letting him score those 9 points, agreed? But that doesn't, don't come to me and say, oh, that's because old man can't keep up with it. Now listen, that's going to be true at some point in the next couple years, but I got to use it while I got it. And why he don't got it. Let me just say that. So, when we're talking about what God does do in terms of our relationship with him, that is very different than what God can do. And those are two separate things, and I'm not making that theological statement. So, are we clear on that? Okay. So, the question comes up is God fatalistic? In other words, is Christianity fatalistic? Does God arbitrarily go down and say, well, I like you, so you're in. Sorry, you're out. We'll keep the baby. Mama gone. All right. You in, out, 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 in, out. All right, does God do that? That's the question that comes up. And there's many people in Christianity who believe God does that. And because when they read a passage like Romans chapter 9, if you read it out of its context, I guarantee you that's exactly the conclusion you're going to come to. So let me read to you a piece of Romans chapter 9, and we'll come to that conclusion quite quickly. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. It doesn't therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For after all, Scripture says about Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. See, there it is. I had mercy on you, and I hardened you so you wouldn't have a relationship with me. I had mercy on the baby, but I hardened you so you wouldn't have a relationship with me. And I went all the way down the line, and I gave mercy to some, and I hardened other people's hearts, so that way some people would have a relationship with me, and some people wouldn't. Make sense? All right, let's go home. Now, you might say, but what is the context of that? What is he talking about? Let's look at the context together, because we're going to interpret the Scriptures. If we're going to interpret the Scriptures, we got to put it in its proper context. I told you in the book of Romans, you have to understand there is a big, big context here, and you got to go back to chapter 1 of Romans to understand the context. So if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says this. So if, By the way, I would highly encourage you to follow along with me if you will. If you have a Bible on your phone, pull it out. We're going to be just in the book of Romans pretty much all morning. You can open up your YouVersion if you don't have it. Even take a moment to download your YouVersion off your App Store, your Google Play YouVersion. You can look up any version you want with YouVersion. However, do this one big favor for me. My men's group guys, they use YouVersion all the time, and there's a setting on there where you can have the Bible read to you. And they listen to the verse that we're going to study on the way to men's group. And I'll say, pull out your Bibles to follow along. And all of a sudden you'll hear, Romans chapter 1. It says that. I'm like, guys, come on. All right, so Romans chapter, I was giving you a little bit of time to load up while I told you that story. All right, so Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, let's go back to Tevye for a minute. In that story. Remember Tevye on there? Does Tevye believe that everybody has salvation? No. He looks at this good guy and he says, you know, you're a great guy. A guy like you really ought to be loved by God, ought to spend an eternity with God, but it's too bad you're not a Jew. Because in his mind, you have to be a Jew in order to have a relationship with God. And since you're not a Jew, even though you're a nice guy and God really should, you know, accept you, he doesn't because you're not a Jew. So he believes, number one, only a Jew, somebody who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham, is able to be accepted by God. Second of all, he believes in the oral tradition. Now, we're going to see this a little bit in the book of Romans. Now, when Tevye talks about the tradition, there was the law that was given by God through Abraham on the way down through Moses with the Ten Commandments and whatnot. And the Jews believe that because they keep the law, God therefore accepts them. Now, when they talk about keeping the law, eventually what happened is that the rabbis would get together and they would talk about what is it you have to do to keep the law. And this became known as the oral tradition. So by the time you get to Tevye's day and time, when he talks about the tradition, he's talking about keeping the law. Why do we wear the hat? Why do we do the tassels? Tradition. You know, it gets to the point where they can't even know what the law is. They just listen to what the rabbis tell them, and that's what they do. Little side note, you guys get this because you get a little bit more. The tassels he's wearing, Jesus wore those tassels. The woman who was in the crowd who reached out to touch the tassels of his garment, that's what she touched. So that goes all the way back to that time. Little side note. So by the time you get to Tevye's age, it's oral tradition. Why do I do it? I don't know. I keep the law, though. Why? So God will accept me. And he looks at his daughter who wants to marry a Christian. If you marry him, you're going outside of the faith and you will then be damned to hell if you go with him. Why? Because only the Jews are saved. And if you're outside of this, then you don't have a relationship with God, so do not do it. Okay? And then, of course, he's all relying everything on, I'm God's chosen people. And his idea of being God's chosen people is, I'm God's chosen people. And although God's going to give me eternity with him, he's not always kind to us in the current time, and it makes our life hard sometimes, but that's okay because we have a relationship with him and you don't. That's sort of his ideas because I am chosen. So when Paul starts off with this opening premise and a guy like Tevye hears it and he says, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says that the good news or the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. What does Tevye say? No, he didn't say no. He goes, no, right? No, you gotta get that this morning. No. Then he says, first to the Jew. And he goes, of course, that's what I've been saying. Then he says, but then also to the Gentile. No, I don't believe that. No. He says, for this gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, it's always been a relationship with God through faith. Tevye, it's never been about your religious heritage or your lineage back to Abraham. It's never been about keeping the law and the oral tradition. It's always been about people who have a right relationship with God. It's because they have a faith relationship with God and they're trusting God to forgive them. It's always been like that. And so then he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's when he says, as it is written, is he talking about what was written over in the dictionary, over what was written by Fred? Who's he talking about here? What was written in the Old Testament? Okay, because the Jews, they looked at the Old Testament as an authority. Now, whenever you see something in the Bible where it talks about as it was written, it quotes the Old Testament, you almost know instantly that the audience is a Jewish audience. Because a non-Jewish audience either doesn't know what's there or really doesn't even care. In the same way, I often tell people, you know, if you're going to go tell somebody and you're going to try to evangelize somebody and try to, you know, bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it may not be the best place to start by throwing verses at them out of the Bible. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't think the Bible is true. They don't believe it's reliable. They don't care what the Bible says. And so in the same way, you'll see what Paul does in the book of Acts is when he goes and he talks to people who have a heritage with the Bible, he starts with the Bible verses and he shows them how Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. When he goes over and he talks to a Greek crowd who doesn't know anything about the Old Testament, doesn't know anything about the Hebrew Bible, where does he start? He starts with creation. He says, God created all of us, and he created you to have a relationship with him, and he's reaching out to you, and he wants to have a relationship. You'll see this in Acts chapter 17, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And so he starts from creation moves, just like he'll talk about in Romans when he talks to the lost people. He begins with creation, and he moves them into a relationship. So he starts off in chapter 1, and he says, it's always been a relationship by faith. Even the Old Testament says it's a relationship by faith. And Tevye's looking at you like, I don't know about this. No. And so what he does after that, from verse 18 to the end of the first chapter, he gives about 15 verses, and he explains how people who are out in the world, who live a obvious sinful lifestyle, who don't understand what right and wrong is, they kind of make up their own sin for right and wrong. He says, basically, obviously, those people don't have a relationship with God because they don't have a faith relationship with God. And Tevye goes, of course, I've been saying that all along. None of those people do. Takes him 15 verses to summarize it up, and Tevye's like, yep, I agree. It's going to take him from chapter 2 to chapter 11 to deal with a guy like Tevye. And even at the end of that, he may still not get it. By the time you get to chapter 12, he finally says, therefore, now offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as your holy and pleasing gift unto him. And he talks about how don't be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but let your minds be transformed. And basically, the flow that he's basically going through in the book of Romans is, he starts off and he says, the relationship with God's always been by faith. Jews don't have a leg up. It's not about your law or what you do. It's not about all the good works. It's always been about faith. Now, because it's always been about faith, therefore, chapter 12, because you have a relationship with God, then yes, you should do things that are pleasing to God. But it's you're doing it because you have a relationship with him, not in order to have a relationship. That's the whole flow of the book of Romans, okay? So he's got to try to get it through a guy like Tevye's head, what it is he's trying to explain. So he goes into chapter 2, and he begins off chapter 2, and he says, verse 9, you know, there's going to be trouble and distress for every human being that does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And he's like, whoa. What do you mean there's going to be trouble and distress for me? Like in this world. And he goes on, he says, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew. And Tevye says, hear, tradition. Then he says, but also for the Gentile. No, he does not agree with this, okay? Verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. Does Tevye agree with that? No, God does not. We are favored. We are the chosen one. And if you could be a Jew, then you could be like me. You could have a relationship with God. We are favored. And so he has this idea, this notion that he is a part of this favored group. And Paul's trying to explain, no. There is no favored group. So moving on. He says, let's go to chapter 3 then. He says, what advantage then is there to being a Jew? So Tevye's like, yeah, isn't there an advantage for being a Jew? And he says, well, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So he starts off, he says, you know, there is an advantage to being Jewish. In other words, there's an advantage because you have this history, you have this lineage, you have this heritage that should point you to Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way so you can understand. I've been often asked this question. Isn't there a difference between me growing up here in America where, I mean, Jesus is everywhere. I mean, you see him on TV. You see him on political signs. Candidates go to church. Jesus talked about, you can flip on the TV, flip through and find some message about Jesus, maybe a good message, bad message, whatever. You'll hear the name of Jesus talked about all the time. There's a church on every corner in just about every city in our nation. Anytime you want to go to church, you can go to church. People will come up to you and hand you tracts at random places. I mean, if there's anywhere in the world that you could exist and it would be hard for you not to hear the name of Jesus, it'd be America. Can you agree with that? Yes, okay. However, you look at somebody like somebody who's born in Iran, if you will. And wouldn't you say that somebody in Iran is at a distinct disadvantage compared to you in coming to know Jesus? That's exactly what he's saying here to the Jews. He goes, yes, you have an advantage. You grew up with the scriptures. You grew up immersed in this culture, looking and awaiting for this Messiah. This didn't catch you off guard. You've always been looking for this. You have an advantage because you should have been the first one to recognize this. That's your advantage. Not some special stature before God. No, your advantage was you have a heritage that should have pointed you to quickly understanding who Jesus was. And so then he goes on. He says, okay, verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do Jews have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that both Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So now when he's talking about advantage, he's saying, listen, does God love you in America a little bit more than he loves that guy in Iran? No. Okay, to say that, I was going to say that America is a Christian nation in that illustration, but come on, that's a joke, right? Yeah. Seriously, I mean, we're not a Christian nation, okay? We just once were. We have a little bit of Christian values that kind of lingered over, but we've kind of misplaced where they even came from, okay? So there is nothing more holy about America than there is about Iran. Is that a fair statement? So really, you have no advantage in your standing before God simply because you live in America. You're not loved anymore by God, and you don't have any special inside track to God because you live in America. Agreed? And he's saying the same thing about Jews. Now, does Tevye agree with that? No. Yes, some of y'all are getting no, I don't agree with that. So he summarizes all of this up in at the end of chapter 3, and he says, chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference then between Jew and Gentile. And Tevye is like, no, all right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are freely justified. Does he agree with that?
No.
Yes. All right. Thank you, Baron. He says, and all are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In other words, we're all sinners. We all need a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no special standing for Jew or for Gentile. And he's trying to explain this. And Tevye is like, But what about the promises made to Abraham? That's where he goes next. So he begins off chapter 4 and he says, all right, so you want to talk about Abraham, chapter 4. So what then shall we say about Abraham? And the idea is, didn't Abraham have this special promise? And didn't Abraham keep the law and that's why God liked him? I mean, don't we all go back? Don't our traditions all go back to Abraham? And so he says, okay, verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by what he did or by his works, then he would have had something to boast about. But what does the scripture say? And he goes back and quotes Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. Verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Paul's been saying, what did he say in chapter 1? From the very beginning to the very end, it's always been a relationship with God through faith. You want to go back to Abraham? It wasn't because he kept the law. The law didn't even come for hundreds of years afterwards with Moses. And it wasn't even because he did whatever was required of him by God. He was already credited as righteous because of his faith. It wasn't by law, it was always by faith. And so then he says, therefore the promise, verse 16, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Which Tevye goes, oh, stop right there. See? It's all about the Jews, because we are Abraham's offspring. He goes, let me finish. Not only those who are of the law, by the way, that's his way of referring to Jews. Okay, Jews would refer to them, were part of the group of his descendants under the law. He says, but also to those who have the same faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Not just the Jews, but many nations. In other words, Abraham is your father if you have the same faith that Abraham had. In the same way, when we talk about James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, we would say those are our founding fathers. Those are our forefathers. What do we mean by that? I mean, am I really saying that all of us trace our lineage back to one of those guys? No. The very ideals that we hold to be true about what we see as about the right way to organize ourselves together as a country, about how people should live together in a nation, all go back to the ideas of our founding fathers in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. We all come together. Even to this day, we say, let's go back to what the authors of our document said, because they are the ones who hold true the ideals that we all espouse and we all look to when we talk about ourselves being Americans, right? In the same way, he would say that if you have the same faith relationship with God that Abraham had, then he is your faith father, just like a founding father. He's your faith father. So we're saying all of us are part of Abraham's children, because Abraham wouldn't be the father of a nation, the Jewish people. He was the father of many nations. Where do the many nations come from? Because we all have the same faith that he had. And Tevye is looking at this going, no, No, he cannot agree with this. And he begins to go on and saying, so what are you saying? Like the law doesn't matter? Like as if, you know, we could just sin all we wanted? And he goes, chapter 5, he goes, no, you don't just sin all you want. I mean, just because there's grace that you're forgiven for that doesn't mean you sin all you want. And so he spends on chapter 5 and 6 and 7 talking about, what about the law then? I mean, does it doesn't matter anymore? And he's like, no, it does matter, but not for you earning your salvation. And so Tevye gets to, by the time you get to chapter 9, he's looking at you like this. Let me get this straight. You're telling me that I'm cut off, I don't have a relationship with God, even though I'm a child of Abraham, even though I keep the tradition. You're telling me that I'm cut off, and these bozos over here, who simply have a faith relationship with God with no lineage, no heritage, they're in? No! And so Paul starts off chapter 9. Now we are ready to talk about chapter 9. He says, I speak the truth in Christ, verse 1. I am not lying. Why would he have to say that? Because what's Tevye think about everything he said up to this point? You're lying. This isn't true. I'm a part of God's chosen. They're not. It's about my law. It's about my tradition, not about this faith thing. And so Paul says, what I'm telling you is true. I'm not lying. He says, you know, my conscience, my confirms in the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to be mean. He says, I would rather be cut off and accursed from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my own race. Paul says, I'm a Jew too. And I wish that I would rather spend my eternity in hell if it meant that you could somehow break through your stubbornness and believe. So he goes on, he says, for the sake of my brothers, my own race, the people of Israel, for theirs is the adoption to the Son, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and theirs from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever and ever to be praised. Amen. He's saying, listen, you guys have every spiritual advantage, and if I could do anything more to give you a leg up, I would do it. I would do it. But where you're at right now, with just picture Tevye. Is he having any of this?
No.
No, he's not. He's not having any of this whole gospel conversation. And he would look back and he'd say, are you telling me then that God's promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promise he made to Moses, are you telling me those promises are now null and void? That all this stuff has failed and it hasn't worked out? Is that what you're saying? Verse 6. It's not as though God's word has failed. For after all, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. He's like, I already told you this back in chapter 4. It's people who have the faith of Abraham, not the direct lineage. And he says, and I can prove this to you. Let's go back and look at the direct lineage of Abraham, if you will. You go back. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who regard as Abraham's offspring. What are you saying? It doesn't matter who the natural child is, it's the child of faith that he said before. People who have the same faith of Abraham are his real children. And you can't even get out of his first generation and say this. He says, remember, for this is how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Now, if you go back in history, you'll find that Abraham has two boys, right? There's Isaac and there is Ishmael. Isaac was born to his wife Sarah. Ishmael was born to his handmaiden Hagar. The Bible's an interesting book. Go back and read it. It's like Jerry Springer, if you will. So, and he's basically saying, just because you trace your lineage back to Abraham, what difference does that make? Ishmael traces his lineage back to Abraham, but we both agree that he didn't have a relationship with God, but Isaac did. So how are you telling me that it's all about lineage? And he would say, oh, no, 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 no. You can't count that one. Because we're talking about Sarah here, who was real wife, and Hagar was the handmaiden, so that one doesn't count. So he's like, oh, you want to go to the next generation? Let's go on to the next generation then. Not only that, but Rebekah's children. Okay, Rebekah had children with Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah were married. But Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father, Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, before you go anywhere with the language, let me just pause for a minute. What he's trying to communicate to Tevye is, if you're trying to tell me that because you're a Jew and you trace your ancestry back to Abraham through Isaac, that still doesn't matter. Because when you go to Isaac's kids, one of them had a relationship with God and one of them didn't. So you can't say just because you're one of Abraham's kids, you're in the fold. You can't even go two generations out of the first family and still make that claim. And yet you're going to make this claim thousands of years later? Ridiculous. Absurd. Now, some of you are hung up and says, whoa, 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 don't skip over this now. It says he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. What do you got there for me? Okay, Well, do you notice what it says there? It says, verse 13, just as it is written. So what's he telling you? He is quoting the Old Testament. Okay, so where is he quoting in the Old Testament? Glad you asked. He's quoting out of Malachi. Let's look back at the book of Malachi. This is part of the opening verses of Malachi. Before we get to the opening verses of Malachi, I got to once again, if we're going to understand any verse anywhere in the Bible, we got to first ask the question of, come on. Context, yes, context. We don't want to take this verse out of context when we try to go back and look at its original context, right? We got to go back and put it in its original context, which is the book of Malachi. Malachi is a book written because there's a group of people who say, God, how come you don't love us anymore? How come you don't love us anymore? And God's like, I'll tell you why. Okay, verse 10. Oh, I wish you would just shut the temple doors and quit offering sacrifice. I wish you wouldn't even light those useless fires on my altar, says the Lord. I don't accept any of your offerings at this point. When you bring your injured, lame, diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I really accept them from your hands? You know, you're cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male from his flock to offer, and then just before the sacrifice, swaps it out for the blemished one. See what they're doing? I walk in, oh, Lord, I sacrifice this to you, my prized grapefruit, my firstborn calf of the litter. Oh, great. And then on the way, like, oh, here it is. And then I'll go to the next door to offer it. Quick, Martha, put this one back in. Give me the diseased one. The one that we wouldn't even eat for ourselves. You know, here it is. My sacrifice. Now, is it a sacrifice if you were going to throw the thing out anyway? Should God be in any way impressed by it? I mean, like if you go out and you cut the grass, and in the process of cutting the grass, there's some dandelions in there, and you realize, oh, snap, it's Mother's Day. And so as you're throwing the grass clippings out, you pick up three dandelions, and you walk in and go, honey, I cut these just for you. Is she going to go, oh, so sweet, such a sacrifice? Really? That's how God feels right now. And the whole book of Malachi says, listen, your sacrifices are a joke, and I'm not laughing. Your priesthood is made a mockery of everything, and they're so corrupt. You're cheating on your spouses. You're greedy with your money. We don't have a relationship anymore. And you're going to look at me and say, God, you don't even love us anymore. He's like, loved you? I've been loving you from the start. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. That's how he begins the book. Do you see the context of it there? Now, but what about this hated thing here? Okay, the word hated. Jesus said something very similar to this, actually, over in Luke chapter 14. He says, if anybody does not hate their mother and father or their wife or their brother or sister on account of me, he can have no place in the kingdom of God. Is Jesus telling you that you should hate your mama and hate your wife? Because pause for a minute. We know over in the Ten Commandments it says, honor your mother and father. We know over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ gave himself up for the church. So if we know the scripture over here, God says, love your wives and honor your mother and father. And then if we read over here, Jesus saying, hate your mother and your father, we already know what's the second rule of biblical interpretation. God doesn't contradict himself. So we've got to look and say, what is it we're missing here in this language? What he's saying is simply this. It's a comparative term. In other words, I know that you love your wife, and I know that you love kids, and I know you love your mom and your dad. But the kind of love you have for them should pale in comparison to God. And if you were to compare those two together, it would almost be like as if you loved one, and this would be hate in comparison, yet you know you really love them too. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. So when he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, is he saying, I hate Jacob in the same way you say, I hate the Cowboys? Does he mean it the same way? No, he does not mean it all in the same way. In other words, in the same way that you loved your wife, he loved Esau too. But Esau cheated on him and he left him and he walked away. And he says, like, so you're telling me I don't love you? I've been loving you all these years. By comparison, I have shown you more love than anybody else on the whole earth. So don't tell me I don't love you, is what he's saying to Malachi. The issue is, y'all don't love me, and you're making a mockery of everything. That's the message of Malachi. So he's reminding Tevye of that. So Tevye, you're telling me that the promises have failed? You're telling me that we don't love you? I've always loved you. You've had every advantage you could possibly have, and you've turned your back on me. And the question Tevye's got in his mind is, okay, God, if you really, I mean, why is it that the Jews, by and large, have rejected you? Why is it that you're making a spectacle out of them by having the high priest be the one who sacrifices your son, and everybody's now looking at the Jews like as if they don't have a relationship with you? Why is it that they're being elevated to such a horrible, catastrophic manner right now? And Paul says, I've done the same thing throughout time. You're just mad that now you're the one who's there, but you've been on the outs. So he says, therefore, I'll have mercy on who he wants to have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to harden. And he goes on to give this illustration about Pharaoh. For the scripture says about Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I got about 3 minutes left for this. I'm going to run through it. Okay. Was Pharaoh a good God-fearing guy, and then God all of a sudden made him hate him and made a spectacle out of him? Is that how the story goes? What did Pharaoh think of himself? He thought he was either God or on the very close level to God, right? And so when Moses comes to say, let my people go, would God have had every right to judge Pharaoh for his life, his decisions, and what he had already done to that point? Would he have every right for having enslaved the people for all those years in harsh brutality to judge him right on the spot, strike him dead, and let Moses walk out without any questions? Would he be justified in doing that? Yeah, sure he would. But God says, you know, I am going to show great patience in my judgment on Pharaoh for my own purpose. And my purpose is I will watch him continue with a stubbornness towards me that he's had all of his life. And then once it gets to a certain point, I am going to reinforce his stubbornness towards me so it elevates to the point where he makes a spectacle out of himself. And that spectacle he makes out of himself will allow me to make a great salvation move where I bring the people out of Egypt with the Passover, and then I bring them through the Red Sea and swallow his army so the entire world will know that I am God. That's what he does. That's why he hardens Pharaoh's heart, so he can make a spectacle out of somebody who was already on the path to judgment for his own purposes. Now, how does this play out? What's God's purpose? To expand the reach of who has heard of him and can come into his grace. What does Rahab say in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, when the spies come into the promised land? So here's somebody who lives hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away. She says this in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land because a great fear has fallen on all of us who live here and who live in this country. We are all melting in fear because of you, because we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. That would not have happened without Pharaoh's heart having been so hardened that he chased them down to cut them down right before the Red Sea, and God does this miraculous work. Do you see that? Rahab and everybody who would listen to her and come into her household is saved. Rahab, by the way, ultimately becomes a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of Jesus Christ himself. And how does all that happen? Because God didn't judge Pharaoh when he deserved it, but patiently awaited to show his wrath on him for his ultimate purpose of reaching more people. Is a guy like Caiaphas worthy of God's judgment as his corrupt high priesthood reign is in the first century? Most definitely. But God bears with him patiently and allows him to do a monkey trial over his son so that Jesus could be lifted up on the cross and all people could come to have a relationship with him. So Tevye, I know you think you're part of the in crowd, and you're wondering why is it that God is now doing to you, the Israelites, what he did to somebody like Moses. And you're saying, how could he do that to somebody like us? You've been turning your back on me since the days of Malachi. And you're continuing to. And so you've already turned your back. You already walked away from me. And so I'm going to harden you to the point where it makes such a spectacle that more people can come into a relationship with me. And I'll use you now for that purpose. Do you see that? And so that's where he goes on, and he concludes all of this. There's more in there. I got to get to the conclusion, verse 30. So what shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness with all your oral tradition and all this lineage back to Abraham have now obtained it? Yes, it's a righteousness that's by faith. But Israel, who pursued law of righteousness and has now not attained it? Well, why not? But because they pursued it not as if it were by faith, but as if they could earn it through works. See, when you begin to go back and you look at the whole context, I think everything becomes very clear, doesn't it? When you begin to see Tevye and his stubbornness and his anger and his objections, and you put all those in that context, also it makes perfect sense. If you take away the context, what you're left with is, I love you, but not you. 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 This whole thing about I'll have mercy, I'll have mercy. What Tevye's saying is, God, you have to love us, and you can't love anybody else. And God's saying, I can score 30 on you if I want to. And I can let you score 30 if I want to. I can do whatever I want to do. And if I want to forgive him, don't tell me I can't. Don't tell me what I have to do. And don't tell me I have to forgive you simply because you wear this prayer shawl. I don't have to do that. It's my grace. You can't force me into grace. It's my gift. And if you want to accept it in faith in a relationship humbly. But don't come marching in here and tell me what I have to do. Because I'll have mercy on who I have mercy. And don't tell me I can't take somebody who's already rebelled against me and is shaking their fist at me and doesn't want anything to do. Don't tell me I can't harden their heart and make a spectacle out of them so other people can come into a right relationship with me. That person's already worthy of judgment. And I can hold my judgment back for the purpose of using that their rebellion to reach more people. So don't go around telling me what I have to do. I can do whatever I want to do, and I will do whatever I want to do. And what I want to do is provide salvation for the entire world to anybody who comes into a right relationship with me through faith. And Tevye, if you want to have a relationship with me through faith, you can. But if you continue to pursue it through your lineage and your works, you're going to be on the outs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've got a wisdom and you've got a plan that far supersedes what we can even barely comprehend what you've done. But if we get nothing out of this morning other than the reality that you loved us, and that our relationship with you is not because we earn it, or because we're part of some special group, or because we grew up in a church or in a heritage that understood and had a relationship with you, but it's simply no matter where we've come from, no matter what we've been, no matter what we've done, if we trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and enter into a loving relationship with you, that we'll be forgiven, we'll be made right before you, anyone and everyone. Thank you, Father, for such grace. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.